my email this week, you had a chance to read it. I referenced the story of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 and that miraculous healing. It is a marvelous description of a life-changing miracle. Luke tells us that as Jesus was going along in kind of what we know as the borderlands between regions, there were 10 lepers who came to Jesus and cried out, "Master, Jesus, have mercy on us." And what did he do? Well, he told them to go show themselves to the priest. Not exactly the response that they were looking for, but their response of okay and off they went just showed the sense of desperate dependence, desperation that they had that Jesus could and would heal them. It was typical for people who were cured or had somehow gotten over a sickness that was deeming them unclean. They would show themselves to the priests and the priest would announce or pronounce them clean. So these lepers took off on their way to the priests. And we might ask the question, what was Jesus doing out there in the borderlands? And I would trust that our last sermon series would give us the answer to that. As followers of Jesus, then and now, we said many times, have to get used to different, because Jesus and his followers, if they are truly following, well, they'll end up hanging out with all the wrong people. And Jesus ended up showing all the wrong people all kinds of love and grace. So, of course, Jesus would be found out there in kind of the hinterlands where the leper colonies would live as they were banished by people. Couldn't be with their families, couldn't be with their friends. And so Luke tells us that these individuals took off and the healing happened as they went. 9 were Jews. 1 was a Samaritan, and it was the Samaritan who came back to thank Jesus. You know, one of those nasty, disgusting Samaritans in the eyes of the Jews. And Jesus, Luke tells us that he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Threw himself down before Jesus and thanked him. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And here's where I would suggest to you, Applewood family, that as followers of Jesus, we need to read between the lines. His questions imply that it is the people of God who ought to be praising and thanking God ahead of everyone else, precisely because they are the ones who know God. They are the ones who know His character. And if we wanted to read into this story a little bit, which I always say to you is something that we need to be cautious about, but I think this story really begs us doing that. We need to hear Jesus implying that more than anyone else, God's people are the ones who ought to lead the way in praise and thanksgiving because, and here's where we read into it, we know post Jesus' life, post-cross and resurrection, we know what God has done for us. Big picture. He has healed us of a serious disease. He has saved us through His grace and the sacrifice of the Son for all eternity. He has saved us for all eternity.
Okay.
Oh, thanks. Did I wake you? So in this month of Thanksgiving, where the very name of the holiday reminds us of the abundance of our blessings and all that we have, much to be thankful, most importantly, our salvation, I want us to spend 2 Sundays before Thanksgiving, the 2 that we have, on a short little text in 1 Thessalonians 5. I was asked by someone who's will remain anonymous to protect the guilty. How on earth are you going to spend 30 minutes, two Sundays, with just a few words? I said, really? Really? You don't know me better than that? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's part of a short text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul, his first letter to the Thessalonian church, it was the city of Thessalonica in Greece, and it would have been primarily, as best we can tell from historical documents and evidence of the time, that it was primarily a Gentile congregation. And the last part of the letter is given to instructions regarding areas of both individual and community life that Paul felt really needed attention. And so our text comes under the heading of final instructions in some of your Bibles, if you have the headings. And those are things that Paul wanted the believers to give attention to as he concluded his letter. His teaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus, living with a sense of expectation and urgency that Jesus really is returning, and of course, the witness for Christ that would be as they lived that way. So, we're going to stand and we're going to read the entire text. It's three very short verses. We'll read it through, and then we're going to do it again with some pauses, okay? So I want to invite you to stand, and let's read what is probably familiar to most of us. All right, so here we go. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's do that one more time. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay. Just think about what you've read there. What have you heard? Okay, Melanie, can we put up the next slide? Let's say it together. Rejoice always. One more time. Rejoice always. Isn't that a bummer? Always. You know, not just part of the time, some of the time. Always. How about the next one? Pray continually. Let's say it again. Pray continually. And the last one? Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Wow. All right, Melanie, the next one, let's put the whole thing back up and we'll read it one more time together. For this is, there we go. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. My sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us. Go ahead and be seated. God's will. This is God's will for us. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a couple of minutes. But I'd like you to take 60 seconds. You can think about it on your own or you can discuss it with someone nearby. Of all the activities of a Christian's life that Paul could have listed, why these? And inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not one of the answers that we're allowing here, okay? So, we all know that that's what underlies the Scripture. But why these? Why these? 60 seconds. Think on it or talk about it, whichever you like. All right. What do you think? Zach, it's not in the text. You don't get to add that this morning. Thank you. What else? Mark?
I feel like the whole thing.
Oh, say more. Shall we go? That's pretty much the sermon right there. Thank you, Donna. Good stuff. good stuff. I'll come to why I think these are what Paul wrote in just a couple of comments. But first of all, I think you may realize as well as you read them, they seem to me kind of a package deal. The three are kind of tied together. So you start with understanding and cultivating joy, which is at the root of the word rejoice, which can and should lead to a very special experience of prayer in one's life. And then as those two are combined, I think they begin to produce the ability, because of the relationship that is nurtured between the follower of Christ and his or her Lord, they begin to nurture the ability to be thankful in every situation and for everything, which, quite honestly, that might be the one that most of us would consider to be the most difficult, if not impossible. Maybe some would even think ridiculous. And look at the language structure. Though it's not translated this way in the NIV and some of the other translations, it really allows for sort of a repeated emphasis here. So it could be read, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, tied to all three of those statements. Rejoice always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continually, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I think we would all agree that in a large part of Christendom, and probably for many of us through the years, we know that God's will is important, and we believe that God has a plan for our lives, but we wrestle with the truth of that because we just don't find the particulars out in Scripture. Where should I live and where should I work and who should I marry and where should my kids go to school and should I buy this new car or not? And I would be almost heretical enough to say, I'm not sure that those are the right questions. Because the questions of God's will really relate to, I loved what Mark said, soul work. You know, it is the will of God that we be people who rejoice always, that pray continuously, that give thanks in all circumstances. And what's so interesting is that you don't find that phrase, this is God's will, very often in Scripture. There's a couple of other places, in 1 Thessalonians, there's one in 1 Peter, where it's specifically stated, this is God's will for you, and it's always in the plural. It's always written to God's people in a place. You want to know what God's will is? Here it is. Be a people who rejoice always. They pray continuously. They give thanks in every situation. And I frankly think that the reason that Paul has hit on these, besides the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is this is hard. This is hard. Think about the world in which we live. Do we find people rejoicing in everything? Do we find people praying continuously? Do we find people giving thanks, being thankful for everything and every circumstance in their life? My goodness, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit find that hard enough. I think Paul is zeroing in here on something that when they are done, and they are done through the power of the Holy Spirit, only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. But in his mind, he wanted these Gentile believers in Thessalonica to recognize that these God-directed activities would mark them in a pagan world where fallen humans don't tend to do these things very much. And maybe he would want us to hear these things as well. So this morning, I want us to consider the first of the two. And we'll spend a little time on each of those, and then we'll add number three next Sunday. So the first one, rejoice always. What do people rejoice in our world? Broncos fans, what do you rejoice in? Rejoice in the presence of the Lord in our life. Who is that guy? Why does he know all this stuff? Thank you, Zach. The word that Paul uses here has several meanings in the New Testament. To rejoice can also mean to be glad. Those two they're very similar. To rejoice exceedingly. To be well. To thrive. One of the little nuances in Luke's gospel that I'll just give to you, you can go back and look, is Luke uses the word to be healed or to be cleansed. Particularly, he uses it when the one leper comes back, the Samaritan who has been healed, and Jesus says, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" He uses a different word than Luke starts with in that text because it's a word that means made well. It's a word that means made whole. It's a word that has to do with a fresh start and a new start. Starting over, if you will. Rejoice always. Rejoice exceedingly to be well, to thrive. Is it possible that what comes out of our life transformation, if we really understand what God has done for us, is it possible that we rejoice because, as we often sing, it is well with my soul? There's a lot around me that's not well, and there are a lot of folks around us that aren't well. But for the people of God, it is well with their soul, even when the circumstances are so challenging. It's a verb. It's something that we are to do. It is action that we are to take. And it is a command. Paul is saying, be intentional about rejoicing because it is God's will for you to do so. But we need to ask, rejoice always in what? And that's where Zach took us. I have a friend back east who struggles mightily with depression. And he has had some pretty dark times in the 30 years that I've known him. But he doesn't want to stay there. He is constantly battling out of the darkness. He wants to be obedient to this command. He wants to be a man that rejoices always in the midst of everything, even when stuff is so dark in his life. And I remember a conversation that we had some years ago in which he shared this illustration. He said, "Guy, imagine that a friend comes to you and says, 'I have unlimited resources and I'm going to take care of everything that you owe. All of your debt. You name it. Mortgage, credit, debt, school, and auto. No matter the amounts, I will take care of it.' And then my friend looks at me and he says, 'How would that make you feel?'" Wow. Wow is how I'd feel. What a friend. And then he said this, "God has paid off all of our debt in Christ Jesus. It is an eternal debt that was greater than we could imagine. And then God says to us, 'I have done all of this so that you can have a relationship with me and we can be together, not only now but forever, because I love you. I know that you're imperfect. I know that you will still sin. I know that you will forget what I have done for you from time to time. And you won't appreciate me all the time. But that will not change what I have done for you because I love you.'" Brothers and sisters, that is really not a love that we can easily wrap our minds around. Rejoice always in what? That amazing truth that we are loved by God and that nothing changes that. Somehow, by the work of the Spirit of God in our lives and our begging him for that work, it needs to pierce our hearts. This truth needs to pierce our hearts more perhaps than it does. Romans 5, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by His blood, thank you for the cross that we sang. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Jesus? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? How do we rejoice always? We ask the Holy Spirit on a regular basis to remind us of this outrageous truth. Outrageous truth. I think this is the starting point of the package deal. It leads us in our ability to give thanks in everything and in every circumstance, and it's driven by the truth of our salvation. So there's, you know, the basics of salvation 101. We are saved just because and only because God loves us. Let that settle into your head for a moment. Why did God save you? Because He loves you. Why does He love you? Only He knows. We are saved by the love of God. Because just two chapters earlier, Romans chapter 3, Paul quotes extensively from the Psalms and the prophets, and he talks about no one being righteous, and people have turned from God, and they've become worthless, and they don't seek after God, and there's no fear of God. He's this sort of scathing indictment of humanity apart from the love and grace of God. So living a life of gratitude and thanksgiving in all circumstances of life is a grand and glorious witness to God and His grace in our lives. But unless we start with the basic, true understanding of salvation, we'll never get there. Living a life of constant gratitude and thanksgiving, it starts with being amazed at the gift of our salvation, rejoicing in what God has done for us. And I don't think that that amazement comes easily unless we are daily, constantly asking the Spirit of God who indwells His people to remind us, to convict and correct us of tendencies that we have, subtle that they may be, to think that we somehow did something that earned His love. May the Spirit of God open our spiritual eyes and hearts. The amazing truth of salvation is a gift not deserved, not earned, or owed us, a gift because of the sacrifice of Jesus the Son. Just because God loves us. It leads to the second exhortation to pray continually or continuously. Here's an important truth. In the same way that we can easily forget the amazing truth of God saving us just because He loves us, we can forget the relationship that we have been saved into. God has saved us, and He has saved us for Himself. You know the words of Paul in Romans 8, when he talks about those who have been saved, have become children of God, and that God becomes our Father. Specifically, Abba, that Aramaic phrase of intimacy. We have been saved because of love, and we have been saved into relationship with the God of the universe who has adopted us as His children and expects us, invites us to call Him Father, to think of Him as Father, to relate to Him as Father. And I know that that is hard for those who have not had good earthly fathers. But even though it's difficult, we push through. We open ourselves to that possibility. We open our hearts and our minds to the truth, I think, of what God wants us to understand and that is transformational in our lives. Because if God is really a good, good Father and we are loved by Him as we sang together, then God wants time with us. Let that sink in for a moment. Even in your worst moments. God loves you and wants time with you. God knows that if we are willing to draw near to Him intentionally and purposefully, He will draw near to us. And what comes from that experience is a blessing in our lives that I believe draws us into more of an intimacy with God than we will find any other way. Think about the relationship that you have with a dear friend, a best friend, a spouse. When you're together, what is your conversation like? Do you both talk? Do you both listen? Are there times when you're with that one that it's just sufficient to be together? Just close. That's the relationship that Jesus invites us into. Remember the first line of that very important prayer for followers of Jesus. Our Father. Our Father who's in heaven. The Holy One. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That comes in and through our lives as we push into the intimacy of relationship that we are invited into that has been made possible for us by Jesus. I think the reason that we can struggle with this idea of praying continuously is that we don't think of it, first of all, as a conversation. And I think that that's the language that Paul is using here. To pray continuously, have a conversation with God your Father on a regular basis because He is always with you every moment of every day. May the Spirit give us the ability to grasp the Father-child relationship that we have been saved into. One of pure and passionate love. There is nothing that I have said to you this morning that is deeply profound in terms of you've never heard this before. This is so life transforming though, my friends. The pursuit of intimate relationship with the one who gave Himself for us. I want to read you the story of a woman named Wanda, written by her pastor, as he observed her struggle for years with a serious alcohol addiction. He writes this. He said, Wanda did well for about 8 months. She got into Alpha and a 12-step group, got her kids back. And then she didn't do well, in and out, mostly out of rehab. And then she vanished. And then one day she called again, sober after a year in rehab. She was getting out the next week. Could she come home? She asked. Her first Sunday back, I didn't even recognize her. She looked healthy, dressed and in her right mind. He writes, I was preaching on the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, and the one, a Samaritan, who returned to give thanks. I told the congregation that anyone who has been cleansed by Jesus, who wants to be made whole by Him, worships at His feet in deep thankfulness, in utmost desperation. They have nowhere else they want to go. And then to close, I reminded folks in the congregation that anyone who wanted to come up front and pray could do so. Come up and pray with one of the persons standing there waiting to pray with them. He says, Wanda came forward, but she didn't go to a prayer person. She walked onto the platform between the guitarist and the drummer and stretched her hands heavenward. He says she worshiped like the one leper who returned. A woman who didn't know her and who isn't on the prayer team walked up, put her arm around her, and worshiped too. He says, then you could hear it. All of us worshiped with deeper thankfulness out of greater desperation. Out of the storeroom had come new treasures as well as old, and the kingdom hovered very close. I love those lines. They worshiped with deeper thankfulness, and the kingdom hovered very close. One leper returning. May the Spirit give us a clear vision of our diseased and hopeless state apart from Jesus and His grace. And may the Spirit also warm our hearts to commune about all things with our Heavenly Father, who longs to commune with us, to hear from us, and to speak into our lives, to spend time with us. Spirit of the living God, we have at times over the years sung together, "Fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me." Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh on us as your people in this place that we call Applewood Community Church? Those who are the called out ones that worship together in this place, would you fall fresh on us? Would you remind us as many times as it takes on a daily basis how great is the love and the grace that has numbered us among the children of God? Would you reveal to us any places in our hearts where we reserve praise for ourselves because we were nice, because we did good things, because we were generous, because we thought well of others, because we sacrificed and served and gave of ourselves and our resources, any of those self-made kinds of recognition and praise, Holy Spirit of God, would you take them from our hearts and turn our spiritual eyes onto the cross of Jesus that is the source of our salvation and an object of great love. May we become more and more people who stand in amazement, who speak in amazement, who live in amazement of your amazing grace to us. And may we begin to cultivate more and more the privilege that you have opened to our lives to live in relationship of intimacy and love and oneness with the God of the universe, you who made us for yourself. We ask that as we begin to do that, that more and more rejoicing will just be a part of what we do every day for the witness of Jesus, that we will pray continually every day for the witness of Jesus in our lives. We ask that you would live and breathe and move through us. Change us as you see fit. And may we welcome that because we know that you are good. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.